Hey, good morning, family. Let's stand together. This morning, we are going to center our minds and our hearts around Jesus. We're going to focus on Him, exalt Him as Lord and King. Let's worship together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Turn our eyes to Jesus this morning, and if that's not how you walked in, man, I encourage you, start praying now that you would remove, that the Lord will remove all distractions from your mind, and that you'd be able to focus your heart on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords together with us this morning. I got a couple of quick announcements for you. First of all, a little housekeeping note. If you notice, there are about 20 more cars, maybe 30 more cars hanging around our parking lot, and there are a few different signs posted up around the building. That's because this week we are hosting a team called Mission Serve. Go ahead and put your hands together and welcome them. Yeah, yeah. We got a few friends in here. I got to hang out with Jackson a couple days ago. Man, he is a cool dude. So if you get a chance to meet him, he's right there in a lighter blue shirt. If you get a chance to meet him, he's a cool dude. I'm just saying. He's nice. You should meet him. But it's cool. We're going to be hosting those guys. They're going to do some service projects all around the Baltimore City area, just sharing the gospel, like being the hands and feet of Jesus, doing the grunt work to open doors to gospel conversation. So we are honored to host them here. And let's be praying together for them as they go out and do the Lord's work all around our community. Amen. Amen. So, in addition to that, we are still praying for camps. We've had a really fruitful summer, and I'm excited to just keep it rolling. Mountaintop Bible Camp's coming up soon. Make sure you grab one of the prayer cards out in the hallway by the information table. There are about 150 of them. If you don't have one now, you will have one by the end of service. That's not me asking. That's me telling you. Make sure you go out and grab one as you head out. Join with us in praying for the leaders and the students that are going to be at Mountaintop Bible Camp. And lastly, come on, brain, think about the... There it is. We have a prayer and worship service coming up soon, August 21st. Go ahead and save the day in your phones or calendars or wherever. Wednesday, we're going to get together here at 6:30 to pray and to worship together. More details on that coming soon. If you're not getting the newsletter, shoot Lori an email over in the office so that you can get connected to the church newsletter and know all the wonderful things that are happening here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. Cool? Cool. Let's continue to worship the Lord together. Again, our theme this morning is just lifting up Jesus, seeing him as the King of Kings, and just exalting his name. So let's focus our hearts together on the Lord.
Thanks to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. To the Lord.
Hallelujah. That beautiful hymn dates back to the 1600s. And that phrase, gladly for I, we adore him. That phrase, gladly for I. Raise your hand if you know what I means. Yes, it means yes. It means the eyes have it. It means yes. But in this particular context, it also has the context of yes and amen forever and ever. So not just here, but carried into eternity. So that's really an exciting thing for us to ponder this morning as we continue to sing. We have sung, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And now we gladly, enthusiastically, victoriously, yes and amen, we love you, Lord. We worship you and adore your name forever and ever.
Worthy, 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 Lord.
Eternity, and then we will see our living hope. That's cool. That's cool. We get to sing Jesus Christ, my living hope, and then we will be with our living hope. So as we continue to think about and focus on and see our Lord and Savior, Pastor Dave talked about this passage. No secret, this is my favorite part of the Bible, Philippians chapter 2. And it talks about how our love should model the love of Christ, model the love of our Savior, in light of his sacrifice, dying on the cross for our sins. And then after he dies, this is what it says, verse 9, or verse 8, we'll start there. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9 says this, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the Jesus we worship, who is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And one day, every knee, whether willingly or unwillingly, will bow and confess that truth. Amen? Amen. So let's willingly bow and confess the truth of who Jesus is. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you. Good to worship with you. You may be seated. We're going to continue this morning with Pastor Chris.
Good morning, church family. And young people, you are dismissed. Time to go to Sunday school. Good to see your smiling faces. Thank you to our leaders who are investing in them. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to pray. Before we open up God's word for the sermon. It's no accident today that I have something that I want to share with you and pray with you about. And I think you already know what it is. But it's no accident that we haven't mentioned the news yet, because we are here to praise God. We are here to declare that Jesus is on his throne. We are here to declare that there is not a stray molecule in the universe. And even when everything is bizarre and dangerous and weird, there is one who is in complete control. In fact, a few minutes ago, we sang that we would join the song that heaven is already singing, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. And so, first things first. And yet, there is something we should talk about. We live in a country that is hurting, and we want to go to the Father on behalf of that. And it's biblical that we would do so. A caveat first, it kills me that I have to do this. It gets more and more and more complicated to talk about anything when you're up here about what's happening in the news cycle, because I understand that everyone has a slightly different perspective, but we will always pray against evil. We will always pray against evil. In fact, these are the words of 1 Timothy, and we will honor Paul's encouragement to Timothy. He says, first of all, and this is chapter 2, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So be careful how you are walking in the coming days, flock, as the new cycle emerges. Paul says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, is what Paul would say. And so it's in that spirit that we're going to go. We are not a covenant nation, but you are his covenant people. And you live in a nation, and you walk and do life with other people who share that nation with you. And so it's in that spirit that we are going to go to the Father on behalf of our nation. Would you bow your heads with me? It's also in that spirit that I will be praying, as we have been encouraging and teaching each other to do, from Psalm 140, written in the first person from David, but I will be praying on behalf of us, his covenant people, a prayer of protection, much like Job had a hedge of protection removed from him. We would pray that God would keep a hedge of protection around our nation. Let's go to the Father. Father, would you deliver us from evil men? Would you preserve us from violent men? Men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars and violence and all things hate-filled continually. Lord, they make their tongue sharp as serpents and under their lips as the venom of asps. Lord, guard us from the hands of the wicked. Preserve us from violent men who have planned to trip us up as a people. Lord, the arrogant have set traps everywhere, from every side. And with cords they spread a net, and beside the way they set a snare for us. But we say to you, Yahweh, you are our God. Please give ear to the voice of my pleas on behalf of your people for mercy, O Lord. Lord, would you protect us as a people? Lord, you are the strength of our salvation. You have covered our head, your covenant people, for the day of battle. Lord, we would ask as we share this nation with so many people who do not see the world through a biblical lens, that you would grant not the desires of the wicked on the left, on the right. Lord, you would not further their evil plots, that you would bring them down, that you would exalt righteousness in the land. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in the coming days. Lord, I pray for a hedge of protection around our president. Lord, I pray that you would harness the lips of our leaders, that they would say things that are filled with wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would not plunge our republic into chaos because of the wickedness of a few. And Lord, I pray as your ambassadors, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost, that we would be full of love and grace in every conversation, that we would be representing you, never representing a person or a man or a candidate or a party or a leader. Father, I pray that we would be representatives of the one who redeemed us. May we bear that mark in every way. Father, as we get ready to open up your word, I pray that you would just help us to push aside the cares of the day, the to-do lists, the news cycle, the aches and the pains, and everything else that might be taking away from a time with you. And Lord, may we learn to cast our cares upon you in this way and just remember that you care for us and you care for our land. And we love you and we depend on you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
One key to a vibrant relationship with God is a dynamic prayer life. Prayer strengthens our connection with God, transforming our hearts and aligning our will with His. Together, we will examine the lives of biblical sinners and saints, exploring their joys, struggles, and heartfelt prayers. Through their stories, we'll discover powerful lessons and diverse forms of prayer that can enrich our spiritual journey today. Join us as we delve into these sacred conversations and strengthen our own relationship with God.
Good morning, church family. It's a privilege to deliver the scripture reading this morning. We are going to be reading from 1 Samuel. So if you want to read along with me, you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 18. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 9 through 18. Feel free to remain seated while I read aloud. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This is the word of the Lord.
There we go. I wanted to say good morning. It seemed awkward there, just walking up here, but good morning, Perry Hall Baptist. For those who don't know me, my name's Bill Heidel. I'm a deacon here, and it's my pleasure here this morning to bring and lead you through the Word as we continue in our series about sacred conversation. And we're asking, Lord, teach us to pray. So as we look into this morning, and this piece, some of you may be asking, I see the reference to Hannah, but maybe that reading that just occurred of our Lord's word is not the part of Hannah's prayer that you're most familiar with. And I share this with you to say today we are going to focus and move a little bit forward and talk about the conditions, the context that led up to that wonderful prayer. And it is a wonderful prayer in 1 Samuel 2. I would encourage all of you to look at that prayer and study it deeply after this message. In that prayer, it's full of messianic prophecy, glorious praise to our Father. It covers all the basic tenets in the belief of Israel at the time. But if you're like me, and I've always been that curious one, I want to know a little bit more about Hannah. I want to understand a little bit more about the circumstances. And that's how I come to identify with the people in the Bible. Right? These are not fairy tales. They're not fables. They're not something that someone made up. Right? They are historical. You can find them in place. And we can look to them and see. Even a simple reading will show you that these are real life people that we're talking about. Right? They are far from perfect. And that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you today, that these are not perfect people. So if you're following along, we do have some of the sermon notes for you. And the first note that I'm actually going to start with, you'll see in the first bullet point, says Hannah was blank. That blank is no one special. Before we start, let's bow our heads again and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous God and Father that you are to us. You are all powerful, all knowing, all seeing. Father, thank you that you are sovereign and that you sit on the throne. You are not surprised by any event, and all of it comes within your will, Father. You are the Most High. You are everlasting. You are righteous and holy, 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 as we sang today. Father, you are Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah Sabaoth, and Abba to us all at the same time, and our minds just struggle to wrap around that. You are our provider, our sanctifier, our Savior, and through you comes the peace that surpasses all understanding, because, Father, you are all sufficient, and we are free to be who we are, your flawed, weak children who need you and your grace desperately to make it through our days. Father, today as we study your word, Would you allow it to sink deeply into our souls? Father, help us to count on it for our lives and rely on it daily, even as we submit ourselves to authority. Father, some of us are on a mountaintop and everything might seem right, but many of us today, Father, are not. Father, hear the soul cries of your children. Draw them near to you and wipe away the tears that we shed. Father, prosper us even as you make our souls to prosper. We pray these things, Father, out of love for you and in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus. All right, Perry Holm. In order to go backwards, we'll go back to where it starts. So if you're following along, open in your Bible, and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. So we read 9 to 18 today, and I'm going to spend my time in all of that leading up to it, as I mentioned. So, in verse 1, it says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Sophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Epaphrathite. What is all of that crazy words? Right, one of the things I did when we were looking at what I wanted Tony to read before he came up here is I said, maybe I can spare him and not have him read through all of this and take that myself. If you're like me, in years when I was reading the Bible, I kind of had my own pronunciation in mind. And then as you go study and you listen to other people, I'm like, man, was I off? Some of you may still say, man, is he off, right? Because you have some pronunciations that you heard. So we'll extend grace to each other as we try to get through some of these names and know who we're talking about. But verse 1 says, a certain man. A man of really no historical significance other than he's Samuel's dad. The hill country of Ephraim, that name Ramathaim Sophim means twin peaks or land of the twin peaks, twin hills. Right? So he's from the hill country of Ephraim. He's a hillbilly. You didn't know there were hillbillies in the Bible. Now you do. What is this Epaphrathite? What is the significance here? His lineage was traced back to Zuf, and the land was named after them. This Epaphrathite means he was a Levite by birth, a member of the Kohathite branch of Levi, a tribe of priests. So we see this lineage, and we continue to trace this lineage. And as you read through some of these stories, those words do sound funny, but they have significance behind them. And everything is historically placed in God's Bible, and everything is the revelation of his word and his plan progressively from the beginning in the Old Testament to the very end of the book. Elkanah's name has some significance as well. It's a common name, which makes it somewhat insignificant, but the significance of his name is in its Hebrew meaning, that God has purchased or God owns. Now, this is an interesting thought. You see that he is basically a legacy person. He's an heir to who the country or the area was named for. That tells us that even though he's a hillbilly, he might have been like a Beverly Hillbilly, right? Maybe a little bit more wealthy, or at least he's in that lineage, right, of his tribe. It would have been his responsibility to pass on that lineage through his children, to bear an heir, right, to continue the name. It also is significant that as a Levite, it would have been his responsibility to serve as a priest at the tabernacle. But there's no indication that that's actually going on. We read that he would go to Shiloh very faithfully, and we can see that in the later chapters. But here's a priest, if you will, out of sorts, separated, maybe not directly involved in the service that his lineage was called to. Some of us can identify with that. A man who's not perfect, who's not somebody we would hold up and say, let's, you know, emulate him, but yet he has some behaviors we would look to and possibly emulate. Now, in addition, in verse 2, it goes on and it says he has two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, that but is a big old but, no joke, right? But that but that came with that of no children was deeply disturbing to Hannah. I mentioned just a short time ago that her husband would have the responsibility of passing on the namesake, passing on the lineage, right? Bearing sons who would become the heirs and move through. But Hannah had no children. Now, before you run off, look at the Bible and say, well, the Bible says there were two wives. Maybe I should go get a second wife. Okay. I want you to understand pretty easily that everywhere you look in the Bible where polygamy is mentioned is always problematic. Right? It is not God's intention. God's intention for marriage goes back to Genesis. One man, one woman. It's clearly stated. So why? What was going on during that time that that happened? Well, you have to place this in its historical significance. About 1100 BC, right? The time from Ruth to the Judges. And then we see the nation of Israel slipping away, separating from God and his ways. Right? We see this polygamy taking over because it was made permissible. The thought was, this man has a responsibility to procreate, to bring on an heir. If he can't do it with his first wife, we should allow him to go ahead and marry a second. Think how many times that same mistake is repeated in the Bible. All right? What comes to mind first? Abraham and Sarah. Right off the bat, the same thing. We see the division that that caused because man takes it upon himself, thinking he knows better and is going to find a way that God has not said. Now, every occasion, as I mentioned, we find these problems. You see this in real life as well. Has anyone ever seen the TV series Sister Wives? Or maybe you've heard of it. Now, I'm not endorsing it. I'm not telling you to go there and study it. Right? We don't elevate it to that level. But I have to say, I've watched a couple of them just in curiosity's sake. And I can't say that that was without problems. I mean, the series ended, right? The whole family split up, everything else. But these problems that happen are real. And so as we're reading this passage in the Bible, you can identify. You understand that this is a real situation. Again, not a fable, not something that's made up. Now, a couple of things that we can know about Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah is mentioned first. So she was likely that first wife. Her name means grace or graciousness. Now, with a name like Grace, I don't think it's too far of a leap for us to think that Hannah probably struggled with that a bit. I was named Grace, right? I worship you, the Father, and it seems like for a large portion of her life, God has been anything but gracious to her. Right? That would not be a strange thought. Some of us can identify with that right off the bat, right? Maybe you, at times of your weakness, have also thought that about God that you've served. You know, is this some strange kind of twist of fate? Right? God, what are you doing here? Is there something I did that you're punishing me for? We really don't see that, though, in Scripture. She could have. Now, why was it so important that she had children? I mentioned the fact that she had to procreate to bring on the lineage, but I think there was something else really bothering Hannah. And that is the Jewish matriarch's role and purpose in life was to procreate. And the faithful wives knew all too well the Genesis curse and the promise of God's deliverance. Turn to Genesis 3, verse 15. Well, actually, I'll do 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. It's easy in your Bible if you turn and go all the way to the beginning. Flip over a little bit. And I'll read it for us here. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman." First off, who's he talking to here? The serpent. Right? "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the passage in Scripture known in theological terms as the Proto-Evangelium, which in Latin means the first gospel. So the first gospel contains a promise, and the women in the Old Testament leading up understood that promise and were waiting impatiently for that promise to come to be. At any day, that promise could come forward. Motherhood was a high calling. Her barrenness was a feeling of shame, of being unfulfilled, maybe even feeling useless. But in this case, it's also a foreshadowing that God is about to do something great. Dale Ralph Davis has a quote. Excellent. Says it better than I could ever say it. I want to read it here for you. It says, "Hannah shares in a fellowship of barrenness, and it is frequently in this fellowship that new chapters in Yahweh's history with his people begin. They begin with nothing. God's tendency is to make our total inability his starting point. Our hopelessness and our helplessness is no barrier to his work. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop he delights to use for his next act. When his people are without strength, without resources, without human gimmicks, then he loves to stretch forth his hand from heaven." Amen to that. Perry Hall Baptist, I mean, thinking about that should make us the happiest people here, right? In any situation, the weaker we are, the stronger he is, right? The more we listen and turn over our lives to him, the greater he loves to show up. We have it as a promise. We count on him. In our darkest times, we turn to him, and he is there. He is not silent. And that is really our second point on our notes if you're following along. And that is, in those two blanks, our total inability is often God's starting point. Now, Elkanah's second wife was Peninnah. Now, the name means coral or precious pearl. You joke what a gem she was, right? Now, this could be further translated as gemstone, but that also speaks to how highly valued she was. It can also speak to her physical beauty. So on the surface, it seems that Elkanah was doing all right. He was the head of his family, the namesake. He was a landowner. He had a home in the hills. He had two probably attractive wives, already several heirs. You can go elsewhere in the Bible and see that, Ruth and Kings. Now, you might say he had the picture of success by what we might define today as the American dream. Right? However, like many of us who enjoy great blessings, he was not immune to family problems. Now, you know what I'm talking about, right? The things that cause those high-volume discussions that none of us admit to but always go on at home. Right? Those things that really happen when nobody's looking. Maybe not the face and demeanor that you put on around your friends, your neighbors, your community group members, but they happen nonetheless. So here's that second point again. Our total inability is often God's starting point. Now let's move on and back to verses 3-8. And we can talk a little bit more about these ancient family problems that are going on. Now, it says, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now, these two were a pair. Right, I'm not going to go much into them here today because we could go on. Okay. But I think there's a little kind of side lesson here for us to learn. And that is, I've heard too many people at times when you're talking to them about church say, I used to go to church, but some of the people there were not good to me. I had a bad experience, right? I've heard Christians are so hypocritical. Can I just tell you, yes, we are, right? We're flawed. Do we bite each other? Yes, we do. But it doesn't matter what's going on there at Shiloh where the ark was and where the tabernacle was. That's the place where the ark and the tabernacle is. Right? So you go to worship. The same I would say to you here. Right? We are all imperfect. And this is where we go to worship collectively. Right? Let us not forsake gathering together and worshiping together for any reason. But I digress a little. So verse 3 says, now this man would go up year by year. Scholars tell us it would have been about a 15-mile journey by foot. So you take your entire family, your wives, children, servants, animals. That's a big commitment in those days. Right? And in these days after the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, he could have stayed home. Right? They didn't have Zoom that day, so he couldn't. Now, another joke. Yeah, I'm just falling flat today, too, on some of those jokes. It's okay. So he could have stayed home. He could have just set up his own altar. He was other priests. They could have worshipped there. But instead, Elkanah stayed fast. So we do look at him and say, this was a faithful man, right, who had that inclination to do as the Lord directed and worship there. In verse 4, it says, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. We see here that Elkanah was a good man, compassionate, probably sensitive to the situation in his house. Right? This double portion, directly translated or literally translated in Hebrew, means a worthy portion. It doesn't necessarily mean just two times. It could have been a lot more at times. Nevertheless, what he was doing was showing honor to her and giving her more. There's at least this thought that he was sensitive to the fact that she couldn't have children and wanted to compensate. And if we go into verse 6, it says, "An arrival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she had went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat." It seems like Penina didn't appreciate the double portions, right? The writer uses the word rival. It's not how a family's supposed to be. A rival, an enemy, a competitor. It's not supposed to be that way. But we can even confess that we find ourselves sometimes doing that in the family of God, don't we? We try to be rivals with each other instead of family with each other and pulling in the same direction. Sin soaks in. Now, provoked her grievously. King James says, provoked her sore. Year after year. Festering year after year. Right? Beyond teasing. Beyond even mean-spirited. It's a provocation so bad that you're wounded. You can't take it at all. Right? And it went on for years, so bad that the mental anguish and the stress that Hannah couldn't eat. That's another thing I can't really identify with, though. I've always been able to eat no matter what. But that tells you, right, how difficult this was. And we know when you lose an appetite and you're not willing to eat, that you are vexed by something, whether it's physical or emotional, and it's usually severe. What also had to affect her, and maybe more so, is that she seemed to have no control over the situation. Have you ever had that happen to you? Some situation that you were in, maybe that you want to release from God, and it seemed like you had no control over it. Situations at work with zero control. Situations in the family where you're doing everything you can to reach out to people and part of the family, but seemingly no control. The reality is there's very little in life that we have any control over. But we like to fool ourselves and exalt ourselves by acting like we do have control over something instead of going to the one who controls it all. William Blakey, a Scottish reformer, theologian, and a commentary author from the 1800s, summed this up. Absolutely love sharing this. He says, "In Elkanah's house, we see two strange arrangements of providence, of a kind that often moves our astonishment elsewhere. First, we see a woman eminently fitted to bring up children, but having none to bring up. On the other hand, we see another woman whose temper and ways are fitted to ruin children, entrusted with the rearing of a family. In the one case, a God-fearing woman does not receive the gifts of providence. In the other case, a woman of selfish and cruel nature seems loaded with his benefits." Incredible situation, right? Injustice. Any people who love justice so much that you run around just being bothered by everything that's injustice? Yes, right? I get that way too. I think I passed it to my daughter, right? Justice. We're big justice people. I want justice to be done. It's not always done. Right? It will be done. We have a promise from our Father that one day he's going to remake all of this. But injustice exists. And sometimes injustice is successful. It's the nature, the reality. And as if being unfulfilled, feeling useless, and left out of God's plan isn't enough, right? She's dealing with the injustice as well. Go on to verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you eat? And why is your heart sad? Here's the sensitive man, right? Trying to do well for his family. And he blows it bad, right? Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more important to you than 10 sons? Oh, right. There's where his sensitivity stops. But men, do I have some husbands who can identify with me? Right? Sometimes no matter your best intentions, no matter what you do, right? You're trying to console and you mess it up. Women, there's a lesson here, right? Your husband is there to care and provide for you, but your husband is not God. Right? Your marriage prospers to the effect that he follows God and you follow God together. You can't look to your spouse to be all things for you. God has that role. He has that role for us. Men, if there is a lesson, we do need to mud puddle a little bit and sometimes shut our mouth. Right? I mean, we look to Job and his friends and the things that they did wrong jump out at us. But what did they do right? They sat down in sackcloth and ashes. Right, man? At times, your wife doesn't want you to show you why she shouldn't feel the way she does. She wants you to sit down and mud puddle with her. It's important. Now, where does Hannah turn? In ancient times, there's no medical imaging, right? No diagnosis, no brilliant surgeons and fertility specialists out there, right? There's a diagnosis, and she doesn't even understand truly what's going on. Is there a medical reason in her that she will never have children? What we know from the word is that God closed her womb. Right? We don't know if there's any other physical pieces to it. She could, like countless others, turn to the fertility idols of the day. But Hannah doesn't. Right? She could make sacrifices of incense, engage in religious rituals. But she doesn't. Hannah knows that those idols and those sacrifices are hollow. They're fabricated items. No, Hannah turns to God. Now, John Piper has a quote. He says, "Faith is the act of our soul that turns away from our own insufficiency and to the free and all-sufficient resources of God." Let me read that again, because it's so profound. Faith is the act of our soul that turns away from our own insufficiency and to the free and all-sufficient resources of God. That's your third bullet point on your notes, if you're following. But beyond that, if you take away anything, walk away from here today with that. When our souls turn from our own, what we have, that fake sufficiency, our own exalted control, and instead, right, we turn to God, not only is he all-sufficient and has all resources available to him, he is honored and glorified by that act and through that act. Going to verse 9, it says, "After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" This is the prayer that I wanted to share with everyone today, and that I was so excited to be able to share. Right? Hannah prayed to the Lord, not just to the Lord, but look in verse 11, that Lord of hosts, that's in your word. Verse 3, just earlier, was the first time that was ever used in our word when we look. And that word is Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, many of us that were at the Wednesday night pastor's class, we studied through these words. And we know that, but that name for God that Hannah uses is a military name. And is the commander of all heavens and earth. It's like she's saying that she's going to the commander-in-chief of all the angels. Right? Hannah's going to the source. She knows who's leader. She knows who's in charge. She knows who's sovereign. And she's going to him saying, in all of your abilities, Lord, you are the one who rules over everything. It's used 260 times in the Old Testament after this. It's a glorious title. And the author is using it to emphasize Yahweh as the God who is master of all things. Don't let that be lost on you again. If you're an atheist at the time, you have no place to turn to. So what do? You just accept that you're without children. Maybe you were worshiping idols at the time, a pagan. So you worship something that was gold, right? You made yourself feel better that you had a chance, but you got no chance unless the commander of heaven and earth decides. Maybe you would go seek out the naturalists, the druids of the time, whatever. Let me try to, you know, get myself in better shape so that I can have children. No chance unless he wills it first. Now, I hope your heart breaks for those who don't know God the same way mine does. Right? They have no hope without him. Remember this, whether they bite back at you when you try to share, right? Whether they come after you, whether they call you names, they call it for his glory, right? You suffer, we suffer for his glory, but we also do it out of a love for them who have no hope. We have a message that shares hope. We have a message that says you can come directly into the presence of the Lord of all the heavenly hosts, the commander of all the angels, the architect, the sovereign of the universe. And we can enter into that relationship and implore him and pray to him. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read this. If you're quick, you can turn to it. If not, put a little thumb or note on anything and go back and look at this. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. Sometimes our oppressors have power, but it is no power in relation to God's power. But it feels different, feels heavy, right? Feels overwhelming. It is all of those things, but we can implore, right, our Heavenly Father on that behalf. Hannah knew she served a mighty God. The God who commands heaven and earth. But that power that the oppressors have, although it feels pretty tough, and I'm sure the words of Penina just rang in her ears year after year after year, eventually they become puny and petty and pale in comparison to Jehovah Sabaoth. And Hannah knew this. As a servant, she entered into the temple, the very house of God, and prayed just outside it. The place that contains the Ark of Covenant, the symbol and place of God's presence and power, the physical, tangible symbol used to deliver her people from countless perils, countless physical battles. And what did she do? She wept before him. She pleaded with him to think and care about her, his insignificant servant. And she committed to do his will in total dedication with a vow made in submission, not as a bargaining ploy. And then what did she do? Let's skip ahead to verse 18 real quick. After she does this, it says in verse 18, chapter 1 of Samuel, and she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That is remarkable to me. Is it to you? Years and years. She's vexed. She's crying. She doesn't know. She goes here. She's mistaken as drunk, right, as she goes in there because she is just pouring out her soul. He might have even heard gibberish. The word tells us that her lips were moving and they didn't really hear much. All right. Now, Eli, he knew, hey, this is a feast. There's lots of celebration going on. And after the sacrifices, there were portions that were kept and they had a great barbecue. So he probably reasonable that he would think somebody spilled into the tabernacle after the celebration and was drunk. But no, what he finds is a woman who has just poured out her soul, who is praying and pleading with the Father from the most honest part of her to him for help. It's a glorious, glorious picture. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, and also a man who was very familiar with infirmity, discomfort, and depression, said this. He said, "If you can get up to your great father's bosom and bury your head there, you may sob away without stint, for that which he permits is evidently no offense." Jesus wept, but he never murmured. Jesus wept, but he never found fault with God's dispensations. Jesus wept secretly in submission, not bitterly in rebellion. Perry All Baptist, oh, what a great and glorious privilege Hannah had and we have to be permitted to hold audience with the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, maker of heaven and earth, the one true God. Now, the tabernacle is long gone, replaced by the temple, and then made obsolete by Jesus himself. Look at Hebrews 1 real quick. Hebrews 1, chapter 1 to 4. And I'll live up to every preacher and say, in closing, just as I finish. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If you're here with us today, and you have not placed your trust in Jesus, my prayer is that today would be your day. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, how desperate, how depressing, how seemingly hopeless and discouraging and dark. It doesn't matter what words you say or what vows you make or how you say it. It doesn't matter what, it even doesn't matter how much faith you have or how boldly you pray. Or even the eventual outcome. You can pour out your heart, weep bitter tears, and pray to your heavenly Father who knows you, knows every hair on your head, and he loves us. So much so that he would send his only beloved Son to die a terrible death of torture and suffering on a disgusting cross so that you and I can be made righteous in all of our flaws, all of our biting. No one on earth, no other creature under the stars, neither rich man or poor, educated or uneducated, civilized or uncivilized, can lay claim to that privilege but those who have put their faith in Christ. Jesus himself told us in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except through him. Amen, Perry All Baptist. So in closing, let me tell you that if you are vexed of spirit, if you're discouraged, if things around you seem to be closing in, he is still on the throne. Right? Nothing happens apart from his will. And we praise him and glorify him and pray to him in our sacred conversations. Amen. Go in peace, Perry All Baptist.
Well, I want to thank Brother Bill before we wrap it up, and I wanted to also just give you an update. Yeah, give him a hand. It is a blessing to preach, but it also, you feel the weight of it, and I know that Bill has been feeling the weight of it. In fact, Bill was not feeling 100% this morning, but the Lord gave you strength, and we love you, sir. A couple of updates from things that we were praying about last week, a couple of praise updates. Jen Simon had her knee replacement surgery early in the week, and she tells me that she is doing well. It hurts, no surprise, but she's working through that. And then on a even deeper heart level, Haley Brown LaRosa Brown, daughter of Kim and Ernie, had a brain surgery earlier in the week, more than 12 hours long. I am just joyously able to report that it was a success, that there's a tumor that they were able to remove a significant portion of, and imagery was being taken even as the surgery was being done, and biopsies of some of the tissue. But Kim and Ernie are joyous that the medical professionals have completely rallied around Haley. And there was a Facebook post, many of you have probably seen it, of her just looking as beautiful as a young woman could ever look who had just had brain surgery. So God has been really faithful in that. I'm going to wrap it up one more time with a prayer over our nation, over the person who was killed this weekend in Pennsylvania, and really just over our hearts to go to the Father in his words. And it's with that, I will just pray just a few moments of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. Let's bow our heads as we leave. Father, our hearts exalt in you. Our horns, our mouths, our trumpet, our banner is exalted in you. Lord, we deride our enemies because we rejoice in your salvation. We trust that no weapon formed against your name and your gospel and your church would prosper. There is none holy like you. There is none beside you. There is no rock like you, Father. Father, I pray a prayer of blessing over the young women and the young men, the families of this congregation. Lord, I pray that the wombs of this congregation would be fruitful. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who was hearing Hannah's story with the heart-wrenching first-person ears of someone who is waiting on a child. Father, you are the giver of life, and would you give life to Perry Hall Baptist and the families here. And Lord, would you just make the wombs of your people fruitful? Father, we lift up your nation, our nation. We lift up the family that is grieving this morning, as much as we all breathe a sigh of relief that you spared former President Trump. Lord, there is a family that is wounded deeply this morning. They have lost someone that was precious to them. Would you be their constant source of support and comfort in a time that is unspeakably hard. Father, I'm thankful for Bill. I'm thankful for this church, and I pray that we would be a people that would have your prayers, your words on our lips as we go out and launch this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace. Oh, we're going to sing. Let's sing. Okay. You guys appeared.
Yeah, you're already standing up. Amen.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. And out of the sun.
Church. Love y'all. See you next week.